Reading in chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah, if you've got your Bibles. Chapter 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressor. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth in the singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, and thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my mercy be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shall thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever gathereth together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals and the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now this is reading quite a bit here in the book of Isaiah. He says in the 11th verse of the 53rd chapter, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He says here in the 5th verse of the 55th chapter, I have glorified thee, for he hath glorified thee. The 6th verse, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. In this, there's a lot to be said. I remember years ago when I was going through a real valley. I was going through a real experience. My life was just seemingly wrecked. I had no hope. I had no consolation, neither from my wife, my children, from my friends. No convenience in life. I had no wealth in life. I had no hope in life. And when I turned to God, it was a dark, dark night. It seemed that he offered me no consolation whatsoever. And I felt I was cut off from God, and it was a horrible, horrible experience. It lasted many months. But there was one thing that kept coming to me, and that is this chapter that I just read. From the 54th chapter of Isaiah, I found a consolation. And I could hear him say that I have hid myself from thee for a short period of time because of my wrath toward thee. But I will lay thy foundation with fair colors and precious stones. And someday I will do all of these wonderful things that I spoke to you of in the book of Isaiah. And I remember the little girl that used to sing the song, you can't hurry God, you just have to wait, my brother. Take him at his word, and someday or another, he will come and answer your prayer. I heard that numbers of times as that little red-headed girl would sing that song. And numbers of times I'd be all broken up, and in my heart I would just weep because I was all tore up. And I couldn't find any consolation from anybody. But I kept hoping in the Lord. In spite of all of the nightmares I was having, I kept hoping in the Lord. And sure enough, God came one day, and he did exactly what Isaiah said. The Bible teaches that this is the heritage of the saints of God. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It doesn't make any difference what kind of weapon that they form against thee. It is not going to prosper. This is the reason why America has never been defeated. America has been a Christian nation that loved God. And though there's been many nations that has risen up against America, and though there's been many, many weapons that has been made that would have destroyed America, yet God has not suffered any of them to prosper. But at this point of life and at this time in America's history, America is going to be defeated and she's going to be overthrown. And she's going to be put to suffering and shame for For the simple reason that the Bible teaches that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And inasmuch as America has forsaken the living God and turned to her own ways of life and has become just a big, big frolic of ball games and passions, then God is going to forsake America and let her enemy overthrow her. And she's going through a severe thing before God ever does raise up the religious side of life again. That is to say, to bring the millennium in and to raise up a religious nation once more. So it is all because they have forsaken Christ. When we look and see the thing that's happening here across the world today, then we see what God is trying to tell us. When we look at things spiritually or through a spiritual eye, or we try to understand through the mind of Christ, we can comprehend what the Lord is telling us. When we see this thing concerning Saddam, how that he's lost his life while they were gloating or having a good time concerning this thing of Yom Kippur, all of a sudden a life goes out. I made the statement that with the death of Saddam, that it had to do with the closing out of the days of the Gentiles, in that civilization starts in Egypt. The entire world is nothing more than Egyptians, that's all. It's a civilization that comes from Egypt. So then when we see the end of that great leader, it indicates the end of the Gentiles. And as a positive proof of that, all of a sudden here, a great man like Moshe Dayan, all of a sudden he dies out, which is the positive confirmation of the first statement that I had made. In that I said with the going out of that great leader, that would be the end of the days of the Gentiles. Suddenly with Moshe going out the way that he did, it indicates that Israel, who was blinded in part, is no more blinded in part. The man died there in Egypt while they were having this thing concerning Yom Kippur, or the war that they had had. And all of a sudden, here is Moshe Dayan. He dies right at the very time of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Atonement. Right now, according to the Jewish calendar, we are in the Feast of the Tabernacles, which has a great spiritual meaning. It has a great meaning. Now then, when we think about this, we realize that Moshe Dayan, having lost the eye in the war that they were celebrating, or that is concerning the war, having lost the eye, it indicated Israel being blind in part until the days of the Gentiles should end. Now, at the time of the ending of the days of the Gentiles, the leader down in the Arab country goes out. At the same time, Israel could have gloated over it, but Israel not having the Spirit of God in the sense of the new birth, and God not wanting them to get overconfident, he let them lose a leader, that they might not be overconfident in that it appeared that God was against their enemy and that God was on their behalf. Because Israel at this time is in for great disappointment. Israel is going to rise up to take the world, to only find a great disappointment in that they're going to be defeated and driven out of their homeland, and their homeland will be completely taken away from him, from them, for, as we would say, a moment of time. They're not going to be able to succeed in overthrowing the people or their enemy. God will not let them succeed because the error of their doings is that they are overconfident in their own ability, and they're going to rise up in their own strength to find out that God is going to suffer their enemies to put them to shame. But after several years of tutoring and several years of relation with the prophets, the two prophets of Revelation, and after accepting Christ and looking to Him for their strength and accepting Him as their head, they're going to return in Revelation 19. There's going to be a great war, and they're going to overthrow the nations, and they're going to bring in righteousness, and they're going to set up a kingdom that will take the kingdoms of this world, that the saints of God may possess it forever and ever. So then when we see Moshe Dayan die, I believe they're burying him today, see him die, it means the end of Israel's time of being blinded in part. As a matter of fact, I made the statement not too long ago that he had to do with Moses as their great leader in Israel being blinded in part till the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. And then I learned later that his name means Moses. And so then it really shows Moses and the death of Moses just as they go to cross the Jordan. The fullness of the days of the Gentiles, the finishing up of the Gentiles, their leader goes out in the sense of the Egyptian leader where civilization starts. The end of the law in the sense that the Jews come in and find grace and they are the ones that represent the law. They get their eyes open. And it stands the reason that right at this time that they really are getting their eyes open in that their great leader has been communicating with Jerry Fall, in that they are turning to the religious perspective of life. It means that their eyes are coming open to Jesus. They did not seem to care what America thought about what they had done in that bumming raid. They did not seem to care what the world thought about it. But they were very concerned as to what the Christians thought about it. So then it is evident that their eyes are getting open to the fear of God or the Christ of the Christians. Now, if that be true, then it indicates that Moses has come down to the Jordan and Moses passes away. And with that, Joshua takes over. And they go into the land of Canaan. Look at Moshe Dayan, blinded in part to represent Israel. All of a sudden, he's no more. But look back to Calvary and see the real Moses beyond Calvary that had control of the Jewish people. And then look past Calvary back this side a few hundred years later and see Dayan or Moshe Dayan. Look and see him and make comparison with him to Moses in that the Jews have been out of the presence of God for many years, being under the regime of Moses before Calvary, going out of the presence of God, continuing with Moses under the law, until the days of Moshe Dayan, showing that Moses the law, still there, that Israel today is and is in bondage with the children. Knowing that Moses, or Moshe Dayan, has come to the top of the mountain, looked over into Canaan, in that they were about to take Mount Sinai back. At this point, there is no more Moses. At this point, the law that relates to Sinai is taken away. All of a sudden, Moses is gone. The same Moses, as we say, Moshe Dayan, standing at this point of life, looking over the 7 years of tribulation that's fixing to come in, which is the Jordan, Israel passing through the fire, looking over that at the coming millennium, which is the Canaan land of God that he promised the Jews in the restoration of David, their leader. When we see this and put it all together, it makes us to know that if the casting away of the Jews at Calvary was the reconciliation of the world, that is to say, to bring in the times of the Gentiles, then Paul said, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which means the resurrection? If Moshe Dayan is gone out and the end of the Gentiles is here, in that the Israelite leader is gone, if it is time for Israel to come back in, if that man that had a patch over his eye indicated Israel blinded in part, and now that leader is gone and they're no more blinded in part, in that the blindness in part was having the law, the lesser light, that which is veiled, that was given them by Moses. If taking Moshe Dayan out indicates the blindness of Israel in part being no more, then that means that Israel is to come into full power. Not partial, but they are to come into full power as a nation. And in that they are to come into full power, it means the resurrection from the dead. It means at this point that those that are out in the graves are ready to get out of the ground. That means at any time, my daddy, my brother, those that are over here in the graveyard, Marianne, that they are at this point ready at any time to get out of the graves. Because one thing we've got to remember, and that is that the 7 years of tribulation is something that comes after that the church is gone out. That we don't have another 7 years when you start talking about the coming of the Lord and 7 years tribulation. The church doesn't have 7 years. That is the tribulation period that does not belong to the church. So then the church has to go out before the severeness of the tribulation sets in. And if Moshe Dayan indicates the coming into power for the Jewish nation, and if Sadat indicates the closing of the days of the Gentiles, of civilization, then that means that the resurrection of the dead has to be at hand. In that Betty and I went down to Florida, went down to the boat, giving the restoration to the boat, my mind going into Canada, in the sense that I never knew about their mechanisms until I went into those motors. If restoring that boat, which was a Canadian patrol boat that belonged to the Queen's Royal Navy, if restoring that boat indicates the restoration of Canaan land, and that Canada has to do with that, if it indicates the restoration of that and the coming end of that, or that that takes us across to the other country, then coming back up here, it makes me to understand why that the first thing that they would place in my hand is the book, No Pleasure in Death. And inasmuch as Jimmy was related to me in the experience of that resurrection from the dead, it would seem fitting that Jimmy's testimony of resurrection from the dead would be in this book that they should hand me concerning No Pleasure in Death. And as it was with Brother Charlie, whereas the revelation showed that Charlie was to leave the brotherhood, die out, and had to die naturally or spiritually, and was in danger of both, inasmuch as he went through that seizure, almost died, and told me yesterday that when he went to Macon, Georgia, they had to put him back in the hospital again, that it was severe and he was near death. And then dying out to the things of God the way he did. Coming back, all of a sudden the revelation shows that he is coming into a resurrection from the dead. And that his life is following just opposite that which it was following. Having gone through the seizure, even his brother Gonzalez, Then it showed that Charlie was coming back into the presence of God, whereas he confessed to some of them that he had been out of the presence of God to the extent that he had lost desire for the things of God. Now, it came to pass exactly the way we saw it. He came yesterday, coming from Macon, the area where Jimmy's at, showing the church of God, showing the resurrection, and of course he received some of those socks that had been passing out to the brethren. And Charlie became very happy. And Charlie told me, he said, "Brother Pike, you don't know how much I love you." Said, "You just don't know how much I love you." Now, so his heart, see, still being with us. But I said that to say this, that area having to do with the Jews, that area having to do with the coming in of the redemption of the body. So when we see this in us coming back from down in Florida, coming back up here, them handing us that book, it makes us to know that something is taking place right at this very moment. It is a true fact that when Jesus resurrected from the dead, having to do with the barley harvest, that from that time over to the coming in of the Gentiles, which was Pentecost, that at that period of time, according to the recording of the Bible, it was exactly what would happen at the end of the church ages to the saints of God. That Jesus, there at Calvary, resurrecting from the dead, was typical of the body of Jesus Christ, the membership, which will resurrect from the dead at the end of the church ages. I brought it out to the brethren over in the late evening in detail. How that it was perfectly the same way. How that Ruth falling down into, or Naomi falling down into the land of Moab. How that she being cut off from the land of her kindred had to do with Israel being out of their homeland. And how that Ruth being down there had to do with the bride. And how that in that same place where Ruth and Naomi was, Moses supposedly was buried in that same valley. Now, in that same place where they were, Offa, being typical of the Gentile people who are very religious but will not follow Christ, Offa being cut off, Ruth took the outlook that your people shall be my people. Going back to the land of Canaan, going over into that land across the Jordan, coming into that great field of Boaz, right at the very time of the barley harvest, indicated the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the first fruits of them that slept, in that many was resurrected with him. So then Ruth coming into Boaz's field, it indicated the bride or America or the Protestant nation providing for Naomi during the time of the spiritual famine, in the sense that God had left off with Israel and America has been the support of Israel. But it also indicated that whatever Naomi was heir to, that Ruth, who had stood by Naomi, was also heir to it. That if we are a spiritual, being the younger Ruth, in that the older represents the Jews, if then we are that which is younger, that which has come in that we are the spiritual side of it, then we have the same inheritance that the Jews have, in that God is still relative to us. The great man Boaz, even Jesus. So we see a beautiful thing in that from the barley harvest, we see the resurrection. In the Old Testament, they had what they called the Feast of Weeks. And this Feast of Weeks took in 49 days. But if you take the first day of the feast and the last day, you got 50 days. When you do this, if you take from the resurrection of Jesus, the barley harvest, that's what the Feast of Weeks was, the beginning of barley harvest. If you take the resurrection of Jesus as the beginning of barley harvest, there they waved one cluster, which meant God personified in one human being, the fullness. If the resurrection of Jesus was the first fruits, which was the barley harvest after they crossed the Jordan. Then Jesus coming up in the resurrection of the dead, he was the first fruits and they that came with him. He did represent the barley harvest. And the barley harvest lasted on over until the wheat harvest come in, which was 49 or 50 days later, which brings in Pentecost, whereas the Bible uses the terms a measure of wheat. And it is a true fact that if 40 days Jesus was seen of the brethren and then ascended back to heaven and within 10 days returned into the hearts of mankind to bring the consolation of God and to set up the kingdom in the sense of the coming in of the Gentiles, if that be true, then we know that that feast of harvest or barley harvest goes right along with Pentecost, in that the leaven mixed with the unleavened after that they crossed the Jordan. It was by measure that the Gentiles received Christ. But to the Jews, he judges them as a nation born in one day. With us, it is an individual affair. He gives it to us by measure. Now, when we think about this, we understand what the Lord was saying in the book of Revelation when he spoke of the tribulation that the church would go through. 40 days seen of the brethren. Then he went back to heaven. He came and rolled over the tribulation period to bring in the millennium, as we would say. 10 days later, he comes back, sets up the kingdom of God within the heart of mankind. That is to say, to ride over the tribulation period, being resurrected from the dead as the saints will do, being caught up with God at the first of the week, then riding over the 7 years of tribulation, that Jesus may come and sit down in the kingdom or the throne of David. Now, riding over that tribulation period, as it will be with the saints of God in the rapture, or what we refer to as the rapture, then we understand what Jesus meant coming back 10 days later, for he said to them in the book of Revelation, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. So 40 days, and he went up 10 days, and he returned, and the brethren found a consolation in that they had no consolation during the 10 days that he was departed from them. But he came back at Pentecost saying, tarry till you be endued with power from on high. And great and mighty things begin to happen as a proof that the same Jesus that was taken away had come back after the 10 days of tribulation. When we see this, we know then that the resurrection of Jesus from the grave was the same as the resurrection of the saints. For if the dead in Christ rise first, we who are alive and remained begin to relate to them that we may go away together. It is the same thing that happened with Jesus. The very same thing happened back there. Considering the fact that our body is dead and buried in water baptism, considering the fact that there are others that have actually died and been buried in the dirt, that the body must come out. And we that represent the Spirit must unionize with the body, and together we are caught away to be with God. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. So then the same thing happens even in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 19. When the saints return, the dead gets out of the ground. The Bible says this is the first resurrection. So we see that the barley harvest, or the feast of weeks, means that our human bodies, which have been cut off from the wonderful blessings of God, in that we are a spiritual being, are those that are in the grave that represents our dead body, having been cut off from God, that when they come up out of the earth, it will indicate the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the crossing over to the Canaan, or it will indicate the Feast of Weeks, where the body itself shall begin to be partakers of this wonderful thing called the Feast of Charity, coming into the wonderful blessings of God for the change and for the revelation. The 40 days indicates the flood. It indicates the fast of Jesus. It indicates the 40 years of wilderness wandering. It indicates the 40 days of Moses' first fast or his last fast. Now, these things are indicated by 40 days in the wilderness with Jesus, 40 days after the resurrection, seen of the brethren. Moses 40 days for one covenant, Moses 40 days for another covenant. 80 days altogether, and then after that, Moses went away. So, when we see this thing happening concerning the Jews, then we know that the resurrection is at hand. The resurrection from the dead is nearby. And that which is Israel, blinded in part, is no more. For the fullness of the Gentiles have come. The cutting down of the tree that we said had to do with the cutting off of the Gentiles. The locking of the doors up here at the bank that we said had to do with the locking out of the Gentiles. And all of a sudden the Egyptian leader dying. And then all of a sudden Moshe dying right here in the seventh month of the Jews. When on the first day of that month is the sounding of their trumpets. On the seventh day of that month is their atonement. Which means Jesus coming back to the Mount of Olives from which he left. Here at this very moment, when from the 15th to the 22nd of this month is the Feast of Tabernacles concerning the Jews, all of these things happening within the seventh month, knowing that from the end of the Feast of Weeks, which is the barley harvest, from that time comes in the wheat harvest or the lay-by or the times of the Gentiles. From the time of Pentecost over through the church ages, the Jews out of the presence of God. During that time, it is the wheat harvest that has to do with the Gentiles and that by measure. And that runs on over, like we say, the third, fourth, fifth, sixth month over to the seventh. And the months that's in between the Feast of Weeks and that seventh month is the times of the Gentiles. And then when the times of the Gentiles is over, ending the church ages, then comes in, as we say, the seventh month again. That is those times represented by a period of months. So then comes in the seventh month. And when the seventh month comes in, then the return of the Jews, which means the resurrection from the dead. Now it's no coincidence that all of these things should take place within the seventh month, or as we approach the seventh month. That is absolutely no coincidence. It has to be the divine providence of God that took that man's life at this period of time. Moses going out. The Feast of Tabernacles being Joshua having taken them into Canaan, where they built their little booths in celebration of the palms of Elam, where they found water and found rest in the time of their pilgrimage as they went from Egypt over to Canaan. Seeing this, if Moses died looking over the tribulation period, Moshe dying, then Joshua coming in to take them right at this time, right over the tribulation period, and right into the reestablishing of their government, which is Canaan, or the millennium. It means that the resurrection of the dead is here. The days of the Gentiles are at an end. And God is fixing to bring in the government that we have established here at Little Bethlehem. Even the saints of God rising and taking the kingdom and possessing it forever and ever. And the Jews coming in right now by force will overthrow the entire government of every nation and nationality. That the wonderful government of Little Bethlehem may be established in the millennium, that David, or the son of David, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, who is the head of this great government, may sit upon the throne and bring this great, wonderful thing into where all people will have to take a bow to it. They'll either serve him, come up and worship, or they won't have any reign upon their land during the period of that millennium age. When we see these few things that's taking place, and these are just a very few of the things that we ordinarily would make mention of. But when we see these few things taking place, we know that it's no coincidence. Something has happened. Something has got to be happening. People just don't die that way. One great leader here, and then right across the hill, the next great leader, when both of them has been at each other, as we say. They just don't die out like that, except for one reason. If God is going to bring in a Canaan, if God is going to bring in a peace, then both warlords have to go out. Both leaders have to go out. And God has to raise up new leaders and raise up new people. And of course, this relates back to our own president, which is Reagan. Reagan, being a warlord to that extent, is still referring back to Jimmy, which is a peaceable person. And going back, relating to Jimmy, automatically, as I said before, brings in the plains of Dura, where the image of the beast comes up, in that the great image that was made in the days of Daniel represented the Antichrist coming in. Now, when the Antichrist comes in, he's going to come in like this. The Bible says, "And he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit." The spirit of Satan, which was in Judas, coming out of the bottomless pit, bringing the life of Judas back, the son of perdition, coming out of the bottomless pit, for the Bible said he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and he shall go into perdition, which indicates that he is the son of perdition, and that it is the same spirit that was in Judas that will be in the Antichrist, the same evil powers that will take dominion and that will be in power when this little stone that was hewed out of the mountain comes rolling down through the world to tear down the kingdoms. It's a true fact that Antichrist will do this one thing, and that is he will confederate the nations from the middle of the week on to the latter part of the week. He will continue to confederate the nations, that all of them will come together under one great regime, that in Revelation 19, which is the end of the week, that they will all meet there at the Valley of Jehoshaphat till the blood runs to the horse's bridle. And the Bible said that God will gather all nations into that valley. And at that time, Revelation 19 takes place, and Jesus comes back with a vesture dipped in blood and on a white horse. The armies of heaven following him, uniting with the Jewish armies. And there they come together to defeat every nation of the world and to anoint Jesus as king, to bring in the millennium, to bring in peace and to do away with war and to do away with all nations that will want war. And with that, the Lord will meet them. All of the latter part of Daniel's last week, 3.5 years, that Antichrist will be confederating until the wrath of God begins to fall upon him. And in the first part of the week, from Revelation 4, where the doors open in heaven, the church caught up, Revelation 7, the sealing of those Jews, Revelation 8, where the blood comes off of the mercy seat, and in Revelation 8 and 9, even over to Revelation 10, in the first part of the week, those locusts will be coming out of the ground. There'll be war, there'll be bombing, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be turmoil, there'll be chaos, there'll be sorrow and heartaches, there'll be bloodshed like you've never known since the world ever was. That's why Jesus said tribulation such as the world has never known, saying to you and I, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. They're going to come on this earth right here. So then when we see this, we see the first part of the week is a great state of chaos. And then the latter part of the week, beginning with the expulsion of Lucifer from heaven, the latter part of the week is the personification of Lucifer, his regime for a short period, the overthrowing of Babylon, and then the coming in of Jesus, the war, the battle of Armageddon, and then the setting up of the millennium for 1,000 years before the great white throne of judgment comes in for the second resurrection. When we see this concerning Moshe Dayan, then we know that right now at this time that the Gentiles are in for trouble. The tribulation period isn't just going to jump in and the church jump out. It isn't going to be a thing that the church just jump out and the tribulation jumps in. But it's going to be that the tribulation will creep up on the people and they won't even be aware of it. And all of a sudden the transitional change of the church going out and of the sealing of the Jews and of these great devastating blows coming, all of a sudden it will just be a gradual transitional change to where you'll never know it until it takes place like that. So the tribulation will be on you and you won't even realize it. The rapture will be taking place. Now the thing is who is going to go in the rapture and who is going to stay here? I made the statement earlier over in the evening. There are, as the Bible speaks of them, the bride. And then there is the bridegroom. And there is the children of the bride chamber. And there is the friend of the bridegroom. And there is the handmaids. All of these fall into a different perspective concerning the things of God. For instance, you take a bride. I married one woman. There's 4 billion people in the world. How many women, I don't know. But I married one of them. So you can see how slim, as we would say, the chances are of a person being in the bride. So far as going to heaven, the Bible said strive, make a special effort to go. Because many shall make an effort and try and shall not be able to enter in. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For once the master has risen up and shut through the door, a lot of people are going to want to come in, and they can't. So then do your very best. There are religious people. Many of them are the friend of the bridegroom. There are religious people. Many of them are the children of the bride chamber. You remember how that they asked this question. Some of the Jews said, how is it that we are John's disciples fast off? Said, but these that follow you, Jesus, they don't fast at all. He said, as long as the bridegroom is with the children of the bride chamber, they will not mourn. But there will come a day, he said, and I'll say it like this, when grace will be over, and when the Lord will not be in the midst of the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterian, the Pentecostals. There will come a day when grace will be over and the bridegroom will no longer be with them. Then they shall mourn. For when a man takes his bride, he does not take with him the best man at the wedding. Neither does he take with him the children of the bride chamber. He doesn't take any of them with him. He only takes his bride and he leaves the others behind. So then all religious people, though some of them may be children of the bride chamber, they might have mourned and wept with you. They might have prayed at the altar with you. Children of the bride chamber, they might have even fasted. But that doesn't mean that they are the bride of Christ. Neither does it mean that they're going to be raptured and carried away. He'll take his bride with him and he'll leave the others behind to face the tribulation period. So then it is a true fact that when the bridegroom is gone, the children of the bride chamber, though they be ever so religious, will go into the tribulation period to mourn and to groan because of the sorrow and the heartaches. And the Bible teaches in the book of Revelation that Lucifer shall blaspheme the tabernacle of God and the church and the saints of God. That is to say, the believers that will be involved during the tribulation period, he will blaspheme against them, blaspheme against the name of the Lord. But all of these many things, they have a reward coming. That is these people, these different parts, like the children and the friend of the bridegroom. Some of them will go into the millennium. And some people will only have the millennium as their reward. And after the millennium, they won't have a reward anymore. You can't give as much as a cup of water without receiving a reward. So some will have long life in this world. Some will have wealth in this world. Some will have time in the millennium. And then some who are the bride will live on eternally forever and forever. So when we consider the whole of the thing, we see that it narrows down to a very few when it comes to the real revelation of Jesus Christ and the real bride of Christ. And these people that's going around talking about being predestinated and that they are God's people because they've got a few quotes, that don't even register on the scale of God. Them people don't mean nothing to God, not anything to God. If God would cut off the Jews, some of them that can just about quote the Bible, if God would cut them off, why would God take a few people into the bride just because they've got a few quotes or a few books? God isn't even going to notice those people. But they that love God, they that are genuinely born again, and they that are filled with the Spirit of God, they that are moving on into the knowledge of God and the revelation of God, they will be translated by faith of their understanding. For by the knowledge of my servant, many shall be justified or purified. Many shall be made righteous. So then as they move on into the knowledge of God, and they grow in the knowledge of God, and they become deeply concerned about Christ, even to the extent that they become a wife to Jesus, and they become someone that loves the children of God in such a way that they give their time to God day and night, praying, fasting, seeking God, helping people into the kingdom, standing by the things of God. Until you get to be a person like that, you are not the wife of Jesus Christ. The wife of Jesus Christ is somebody that is His body, that body being totally committed to God, whereas the Bible says, He will call upon me from the going forth of the rising of the sun unto the setting thereof. You people that's got plans for homes and cars and families and frolics and convenience and laying up money in the bank, you're not the bride of Christ. God isn't even going to look in your direction. It's you that are laying down everything for God. Even your own life, even your own desire, even your own ambition, you're the ones that God is looking toward. It was Ruth that labored in the fields of Boaz that had left everything behind, left her mother behind, left her family behind, left her kindred, her homeland behind. It was Ruth that didn't have anything that caught the eyes of Boaz. It was Ruth who gave herself completely and teetotally to the cause of Naomi that caught the eyes of Boaz. So then God isn't even going to look into your direction. There's no need of you even considering the fact that you might be the bride of Jesus. You've got to commit yourself to Him altogether. You know, if I was a young man and if I had a girlfriend, I'm this type of person. If I caught her looking at another fella, and I perceived that she was interested the least bit in him, I'd leave her alone so quick, I'd leave her and I wouldn't have nothing to do with her. Not anything. You say, that's jealousy, Brother Pye. God said, I'm a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. So then, that's the way I see it. See, when I married Sister Betty, I wanted her completely toward me and for me. I didn't want her interest in nobody else. If I'd found her interest in anybody else, I wouldn't have married her. Because that's the way I feel about it. If a woman's going to put her interest in somebody else, she's not fit for you. She must love you with all of her heart. She must desire you with all of her heart. She must look in your direction and just want to be for you. There's a widows in here tonight. There are people that are separated from their husbands tonight. You know why? Because they did not give themselves fully to their husband. They were not fully concerned about their husband. And they did not relate fully to their husband. Therefore, their husband didn't care for them. and left them alone. And they found their wives frolicking with somebody else. Or they came up at the time that they found the woman's interest in another man, so they just walked off and left her. Maybe not at that point, but they lost interest and later did. And that's the way Jesus is. Brother, let me tell you something. If he sees you with your interest in the world, he sees you with your interest in the flesh, he sees you with your interest in the carnal mind, he sees you with your interest in passions or desires or ambitions or anything else in this world, God completely leaves you. He won't have any part of you, because his bride must be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. His bride must be his own body, his own flesh, his own bone, for no longer shall there be twain but one flesh. So then, to be the bride of Christ, you must be holy and godly and pure. And the Bible said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be holy, for I am holy, he said. We must have our fruits unto holiness. Here, right here, at this very moment of the death of Moshe Dayan, hundreds of thousands of people are going to be lost. Hundreds of thousands of people are going to be lost. What I mean when I say that is this: expectant people. People who believe that they belong to God. People who believe that they are Christians. People who believe that they're going into rapture. They're going to be cut off because they have been misinformed, because they have not submitted to leadership, because they have not been converted to godliness and to holiness. In this light-hearted thing of the Baptist, Methodist, Church of God, Presbyterian, Jesus name people, as they would call themselves, all of these things, these people right at this very moment, all thinking that they're going to heaven, that they're going to be the bride of Christ, and that this light-hearted way of life that they've got, half-hearted, just go to church when they take an ocean, do like they want to when they get ready, act any old way. These people that are doing those things are going to be greatly disappointed. God isn't even going to look in their direction. So then I say again, all of that is a bunch of foolishness. God isn't going to mess with those people. But those few, he said, few there be that find it. Those few that he spoke of that would find it. Those devout, conscientious, godly, holy people. That is forsaking everything. Whereas he said, if you don't forsake everything, you can't be my disciple. Forsaking everything, those are going to be the bride. They're going to receive this great revelational understanding and the knowledge of their inheritance, and by faith be translated into the wonderful oneness of the body of Jesus Christ to be his bride. So then, in these things, there's many things that I'd like to say in detail concerning Moshe Dayan, concerning Sadat, and concerning these happenings that's taking place right now, because there's just multiplied things in my heart and in my mind concerning what's taking place right now. And I'd love to just talk about them and elaborate on them, but at night, I know that you're a little tireder and your mind's not as fresh. And I know that though you receive, you don't receive like you do in the early morning service. So then I just wanted to say a few things tonight. I had planned to say more than I've said. But saying a few things tonight to where you can ponder on this. I want you to just ponder over it. And I want you to think about Sadat, Moshe Dayan. Think about Jimmy in the plains of Dura. And think about the different things that's taking place right now. And ask God through the Spirit of Revelation to speak to you. And just say, now Lord, tell me something that's going on. I see something over here. Make it fit together for me, Jesus. And let me know what's happening. But this I would like to leave with you. That the end of the Gentiles is here. That the coming and the end of the Jews is here. That the resurrection of the dead is at hand. And that the translation of the church is on the verge of happening. And at this very moment, if you ever did get spiritual and try to get straight with God, you need to do it and do it in a hurry. I'd just love for you to think on that tonight. Because this positively shows the end of the world. I want you to stand with me. Folks, I don't have any plans except for God. I don't have any plans except for Jesus. I laid all of my plans aside years ago as to living in this world. And I'm interested in doing something for God. I want to be like Ruth. I've left everything behind for Jesus. My only interest is Jesus. I'm interested in winning souls and publishing the gospel. And I'm interested in missing that great tribulation. I'm interested in missing it. I want to leave it. I want to be one of those that will be right with God at the coming of the Lord. It's like the vision I saw not too long ago. In this vision, I looked and I saw people trying to get rid of their homes and people trying to get rid of their great mansions and people trying to get rid of their automobiles and all kind of frustration, confusion. And I saw a little group of people that looked like they were holy people and a little group of women that was among these men that had on long dresses that looked like they were holy women. And they were standing over by themselves. And in the vision, they were the church. And they were the only ones that was going to make it into the kingdom of God. And all the wealthy and the rich was trying their best to get rid of their riches. Whereas the Bible said that they'll throw their money to the bats. And they'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. And hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. Knowing that they've held money back to frolic on. To go vacationing on. To do the lust of the flesh. Having the love of the world in them and that the love of the Father's not there. And they couldn't help with the work of God. And they couldn't sacrifice to help somebody in need. And they couldn't give to the widows. And they couldn't give to the orphans. They couldn't give to the hungry. They couldn't give to the poor. But they found money to spend otherwise. The Bible said they'll throw it to the bats. And they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains. And the money that was such a great consolation in having riches laid up won't be a consolation to them anymore, but rather a torment to them. In that it is a reminder of their evil, gullible sins and selfishness of life. I'd rather be a Christian. You know, we should give everybody every chance that we can. We should encourage them. We should tell them the right way. We should not condemn them. I was just saying this today, and I say it here tonight. Anytime you look back in a woman's past or a man's past, and you remind him of his past, you are working for the devil. And the spirit of the devil has a hold of you. And that is the mind of Lucifer. Because the Bible teaches, it says, forgetting those things that are behind. Forgetting those things. And if you try to remind somebody of them, you are in direct violation of Almighty God. And God will burn your fields for that. Every person, man, woman, boy, or girl, is clean in the sight of God. They cannot undo their past. They cannot make atonement for their past. God has cleansed them. And when you condemn a person, it's because you are filthy. It is because you are filthy and your mind is infiltrated with the powers of Lucifer. So then we don't want to do as it was over there when the woman was caught in the wrong and everybody wanted to stone her. We don't want to do like that. We don't want to do like they did when the man stood up and beat on his chest and said, I thank you, I fast, pray I'm not like other men. And then find ourselves dying and going to hell because God will look at our evil and our wretched past and bring it back up and condemn us. We don't want to do like that. We want to be holy and godly and pure. And we want to help everybody forget their past, especially if they're making an effort to serve God. And we want to show them grace, lest God cut us off because of our evil self-righteousness. You know, there ain't a person standing here, but what your past ain't as dirty and filthy and black as night, men and women alike. There's none good, no, not one. All of them have gone astray. All flesh is corrupted its way before God. So don't take on that holier, more holier than thou. You just be glad you're cleansed by the blood and leave off with the filth of this world. And don't you judge nobody, because you can't lay nothing to the charge of God's elect. Not a thing. All you do is condemn yourself and find yourself in the wrath of God. And believe me, when I tell you that you'll find yourself in the wrath of God, brother, sister, you'll find yourself in the wrath of God. If there's one thing that God hates, it's somebody that condemns somebody else or points out the shortcomings of somebody else. If you want to go to somebody and talk to them about God, if you find them doing wrong, and you tell them, you say, look, you're doing wrong, I see what you're doing here, then God will bless you for that. But you point out something under the blood, and God will kill you and put you in your grave. So you don't be doing no foolishness like that. I love you, and I want to help you, but don't do nothing like that. Let's sing this little chorus together. Got a little note here. It says that we ought to take an offering from Brother Al tonight. Brother Al has had a rough time in the last few days. And God said He'd make all of our beds in the time of our sickness, whereas He's done that for Al. But there is a chance for Brother Al to move into Sister Louise's trailer. And there's a matter of some money involved before they can move in. They've got to give her some money. And I believe it's about $250 or something. What is it, Betty? $250. And how many of you would like to help Brother Al and them get moved into that trailer? Would you like to do that? They've been down in Mexico and Texas for a good long while now. They haven't been able to live in their trailer or live on their land. It had just been from here to there. And then this seizure that took Al to the hospital. Right now, he could really use a place, him and Nobby could use a place for relaxation. And Jimmy, is Jimmy up there? If we could get Jim down here for just a minute. Would you like to just sit down for just a moment? Get Jim down here for just a few minutes. And one other thing I'd like to mention to you, Brother Stan. He doesn't have the finance to move down from Marysville. He's got a few pieces of furniture up there, and he wants to move down here, bring his wife down here and see if he can't get his little home reconciled and find some happiness. He'd been wanting to come down here for a long time. I wonder, should it, you know, happen that he needs a helping hand, that some of us might bind together along with the finance that he has, give him a little more and help him move down. He was telling, he's not here tonight, he had to go on back to Marysville. But he was telling me over the late evening that he really wanted to move down here and would like to move down within the week, the way he talked. He said he just, the only reason he hadn't, he said, I'm just not financially able. And he's reluctant to quit his job or whatever up there, as far as I know. But I believe he's a good person and he wants to be down here with the brethren, and I think that we ought to pray, help him. Brother John Jameson called, said that he was doing real well out in Louisiana. Said it had 3 services, Brother Conrad, and everything was going real good. The Lord was blessing him. And that he wasn't going to make a move in the sense of certain things until he heard from Bethlehem that he might coordinate with the brotherhood and that he might be sure, you know, in the way he explained to me, that that work is part of our world outreach with the brotherhood here at Bethlehem. He's wanting to systemize the finance also that comes in. Whatever money comes in out there, which has been quite a bit of money for a few people. They are looking for a building, John said. And the people have received him well. But he's wanting to systemize the finance and work it in coordination with Bethlehem and try to help spread the gospel here in Little Bethlehem. So let's do what we can in praying for John. He said he missed the brethren. I know that Sister Marie also did, because she cried. She really didn't want to leave. But she was willing to go to do something for God. And John really didn't want to leave the brotherhood, but he did want to do something for God.